Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you all gathered in this Sunday morning. You're all very welcome. And if you're visiting with us this morning, you too are welcome. And particularly if you're watching online, welcome to First Rothfield. And we trust and pray that you enjoy our morning of worship together. Just some very short announcements to make this morning. Again, children will leave after the singing of the children's hymn. Wednesday of this week, midweek prayer meeting and Bible study in the Morrison Room at 8 p.m. led by our minister, the Reverend Moody. And also, sorry, it's Mark this week. Apologies, just got the prompt there. Sorry about that, Mark. And Thursday, GB is the same, meeting at the usual times, and BB meeting on Friday evening. Next Sunday morning at 11 a.m, the prayer meeting is at 11 a.m, and morning worship 11:30 here in the church, led by our minister, the Reverend Moody. Monday week, just an announcement in advance of that for our men's fellowship meeting. They will meet next Monday evening, the 27th, in the Morrison Room. And this meeting, local man, Jeffrey Patterson, he will be coming along to give his testimony and talk about the difference in his life after coming to faith and becoming a Christian. And just a note to say it, all men of all ages will be made very welcome next Monday evening. On Wednesday, the 29th of November, there's choir practices will commence in preparation for Christmas. They'll be here in the church at 7:15 p.m. A word of thanks to everyone who contributed to the Samaritan's Purse shoebox appeal. In total, there were 53 boxes sent off this year. I want to thank each and every one of you who donated to that wonderful appeal, and special thanks to both George and Elizabeth Dawson for coordinating that on our behalf. If you remember the George Jones concert a few weeks back, just to say that after expenses, £316 was raised, and the money will go towards the Libyan flood appeal. A special thanks to everyone who came along last evening to the gospel sing-along evening. Thanks to all those who contributed. And I particularly want to say thank you to Mark here for coordinating and for organising and for leading that evening. Thank you, Mark. And thanks to each and every one who were involved and to those who provided refreshments afterwards. Finally, just to say, the Youth Fellowship meets this evening at 8 p.m. in the Morrison Room also. Just to say, there are a couple of things out there in the vestibule relating to the carols at the Co-op and also the Christmas Tree Festival at Glasgow Churches. If you want to pick those up as well, you can pick those up in the vestibule. And finally, just to say that there's a particular need currently for the local food bank, and it's known as the Well. You'll see the graphic there on the screen. They're currently under a lot of pressure, and there's a lot of demands being placed on the local food bank currently. And the Vastus would be very kindly announce that, to make you aware of that, and ask for our help and support in supplying some food stuff for the food bank. So if you feel drawn to that, as I think we all should, we know many people who probably could benefit it and maybe do benefit from that. Over the next course of the 2-3 Sundays, it'd be great if you feel drawn to the food bank appeal. If you want to bring any food supplies along, you can leave them in the vestibule and I will deliver that to the food bank in due course. We'll make a further announcement about this next week. These are all announcements, and I hand over to the Reverend Moody.
Good morning. And welcome to our service of worship here at First Refrain, as we gather to worship the one true living God together. In Isaiah 58, we read these words: "The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail." Let us stand and worship our great God as we sing our first hymn, Immortal, Invisible.
Oh,
Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, immortal, invisible, God only wise, Lord, we rejoice that we can come to this place today to worship your God. We rejoice in the fact that you have made the way through Jesus so we can come, so we can enjoy you now and forever. Lord, we praise you. And Lord, as we come this morning confessing that not one of us are perfect. Lord, even in the past week, we have sinned against you in word, thought, and deed. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us in and through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that through this service this morning, you will refresh us, encourage us, and challenge us so we may go out of this place as your people, serving you, being your disciples, bringing salt and light into this world. So Lord, enrich our time here this morning. Bless us so we can go forth and be a blessing to others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we will read from the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 14, and then we will read from the Gospel of Mark, Mark 2. So first, reading from Exodus 14, reading from verses 21 to 28. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. He made the wheels of their chariots come off so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. Amen. And then going over to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 2, reading from verse 18 to 22. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, he pours new wine into new wineskins." Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, if the children will come to the front, I'm going to talk to everyone from down there.
Doing well? Very good. Good. I like that. A good straight answer. Thank you, Cody. Yes, you are. Hopefully everyone else is too. Now, there are times when I just don't know what to do. When I'm left confused, just don't know what I should be doing or what I can do to do something right. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever feel a little bit confused? Maybe it's homework. What am I supposed to do? What's the answer? How do I get that answer? Sometimes we can be confused. Cody, you were about to put your hand up there and give me an answer. What, yeah? That could be a bit scary. That would never happen, of course, hopefully. But sometimes we can be left not knowing what we should do. Someone hasn't told us. It's really, really annoying when someone doesn't tell us what to do, but they expect us to do the right thing. Isn't it? Or is that just me? Somebody wants you to do something, but they don't tell you. How are you supposed to know? And good job, Cody, bringing those up. It can be hard to know. It can be hard to know. Well, the people of Israel were going to be in a sticky situation. Situation they could not sort out themselves. You see, the Pharaoh had finally let the people go. Slaves for years. And now over 2 million men, women and children were moving across the desert. How would they know where to go? There was no sat-nav. Few, if any, roads. How would they know where to go? Yes? Sorry? Moses would guide them, but how would Moses know? Yeah? And how would God, I'm just asking so many questions. How would God show Moses or tell Moses? You see, he did show Moses and the rest of the people of Israel very clearly. No sat-nav was involved, thankfully. I'm always getting lost using that. But God made it so they knew exactly where they had to go. So Moses knew exactly. You see what he did? A pillar of smoke during the daytime, it moved and they were to follow. And all of them could see this, so they knew exactly where to do. They didn't have to think, where am I supposed to go? All they had to do was look up and they could see. But what about night? Could you see a cloud at night? It's very difficult. Could you? Yeah? Sorry? A pillar of fire. At night it was a pillar of fire. So they knew exactly where God wanted to take them. All they had to do was look, and all they had to do was follow. God guides us. God doesn't want us to be left confused. What should I do? He has given us his word, hasn't he? So we can hear what God wants us to do. We can read God's word. We know the best ways we should live our lives because God tells us. We should read it, God's word, listen, and then we should pray. Pray that God will help us then take God's word, and in every situation we're in, that he will help us know what is right and help us do what is right. Well, God led his people right to the edge of the Red Sea. They were rejoicing, freedom, no longer slaves. But meanwhile, the Pharaoh, he wasn't rejoicing. All his workforce had left. Who would do all the things those 2 million Israelites had been doing? So he was thinking, this wasn't good. And he decided he would go and get the people of Israel back. He would take with them his army, including 600 chariots. That was the best of the best in those days. And they were going to chase after the people of Israel. What would they do? What would the people of Israel do? You can see the chariots. Oops, the chariots coming in the background. What would they do? The Red Sea was before them, yes? Sorry? Cross the Red Sea, but they didn't have any boats. Just imagine you didn't hear the next bit of the story. The Red Sea was right in front of them. They couldn't swim, 2 million with all their things. But this is what God told them, first of all, in Exodus 14:13. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. You see, all they had to do was continue to trust in God. He would sort it out for them. He would find a way for them. Now, you don't have anyone chasing you today, do you? Do you? There's no one standing at no one waiting for you out there to come in, thankfully. But the Bible says we all have a big problem. We all have a big problem, and that is a problem of sin. And you and I, we can't run away from that. It's always there. You can't do anything about it. But God has, hasn't he? God has made the impossible possible because of Jesus. Jesus was lifted up on the cross so you and I can be forgiven. So you can know God's blessings. And you need to make sure you're trusting in him for that forgiveness. That is the way, the one way that God has given. It's important to trust in him. The people of Israel had to trust God. No other way, because they were helpless. Water in front, chariots behind. Well, God told Moses to lift up his staff. And Moses did what he was told. And the sea parted. God sent the winds, we heard in the Bible passage, and the Red Sea started to part. Impossible. We only think it's possible because we've heard this so many times before. But this is absolutely impossible, but not for God. God was making the way. The chariots were getting closer, and the people of Israel were now able to walk. Would you have walked through that? Walls of water either side of you? Would it have been scary? I think it would have been. You wouldn't have been scared. I think I would have been petrified. Piles of water beside me. That's not natural, but God was holding it back so the people of Israel could get through. And as they went to the other side, the chariots were getting closer and closer and closer. What would happen? Well, Moses did exactly what God told him. He lifted his staff again, and the water started to come crashing down. And the Bible says all of the Egyptians, well, they didn't get to the other side. They were not safe, but all the people of Israel were. They had trusted in God, and God had done the impossible. Remember what the Bible says. Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. God has already done so much for you by giving us his Son. His Son died on the cross so you can be forgiven. Make sure you're trusting in him. And then make sure you trust in him each day. Whenever you're stuck, whenever you're not sure what to do, ask God to help you. And in all those times you're not stuck, make sure you're continuing to listen to God's word. Make sure you're reading it yourself. So you can ask God's help. So you can find the best way forward. You can trust in God. He can do the impossible things you and I can't. Never forget that. Always ask for his ways and always trust in him to walk in them. Now we're going to pray and then we're going to sing. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us and you care for us. And Lord, for the things we find impossible, Lord, they are possible for you. Lord, help us keep trusting in you. Help us keep following you so you can lead us in the right ways day by day. Amen. Now we're going to stand and we're going to sing a new children's chorus. It's for all. Jesus Strong and Kind. So let's stand and let's sing this through together. Thank you.
In our prayer of intercession today, we are going to pray for Colin and Alison Holmes, serving Christ in Waterford. As you know, of course, Colin's son-in-law and Ali daughter-in-law of George and Elizabeth Dawson. And you will find the prayer letter. I've left some of their prayer letters in the vestibule, so please take them and continue to pray for them as they work with ECM in Waterford. As you know better than me, they've been working there since 2010, church planting in Waterford and Fairbank Christian Community Church, sharing the gospel, sharing their lives with those in Waterford. Again, Colin has also stepped out recently into serving as leader for the ECM work in Ireland and Britain. So that's more work for them to do, so we'll be praying for that as well. Also, we'll be praying for Colin's health, as Colin's health has not been the best, as you can see and read in the prayer letter, over the last number of years. And we'll be praying that the doctors will continue to have wisdom, so they know which way to go, what's the best ways for them in the day, for Colin in the days ahead. So we'll pray that as they seek to encourage others, we'll pray as they seek another team member, wisdom, give them wisdom, so and that God will raise someone up and that they will see that person and they can be part of the team there working in Waterford as well. And we're also going to pray for them as they encourage each other, as the different pastors in Waterford seek to work together for the kingdom of God. So we're going to pray for that important work. And we're also going to pray for those around this area who just do not have enough, those who we will have the privilege of being able to help as we give practically to that food bank, the well. So we'll be praying for that situation as well. So let us come before our great and gracious Lord and pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we can bring our praise, we can bring our thanks, and we can bring our requests before you, our God. Lord, we are truly thankful for the things that you have blessed us with. Lord, you have given us our daily bread and so much more. We are truly thankful for that. And Lord, we pray that you will take the gifts we have given, the gifts we have given today, Lord, and use them for your glory and honor. Lord, we pray for those around this local area that do not have enough. For whatever reasons, Lord, they find themselves in circumstances where they find it difficult to find the food to eat, the different things they need to live day by day. Lord, I pray you will continue to challenge each one of us to give from our plenty to those with little. Lord, move us so we give these essential items to those through the food bank, the well, so others can have their daily bread. Lord, I pray that you will challenge each one of us to continued action. Lord, we thank you for Colin and Ali Holmes working in Waterford. We thank you for how you have blessed them over the years, how you have used them to be a blessing in that area. We thank you for the opportunity you've given them to share the gospel, to share their lives with those in Waterford. Lord, I pray for them together as a family, as they seek to encourage others, as they seek to encourage other pastors, as they work together for you in Waterford. Lord, I pray for their fellowship at Ferrybank Christian Community Church. I thank you, Lord, for the people there who are working along with Colin and Ali in that place, reaching out with your love. We thank you for the people, the gifts you've bestowed upon them. We thank you for those who have been willing to use their gifts in that area. And Lord, we pray that you will add to their team. Lord, just give them wisdom in seeing that person that can be added to reach out continually with your love. Lord, we thank you for this extra opportunity for Colin as he serves as leader for ECM in Ireland and Britain. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to use the gifts you've given him to encourage others, other leaders, as they walk with you and seek to help others walk with you. Lord, just bless Colin, give him the energy he needs, the wisdom, the strength he needs, And Lord, we do pray for healing for Colin as well, with this problem he's had, Lord, with the blood vessels in his head. Lord, I pray that you will continue to give the doctors the wisdom they need so they can give the correct course of treatment that's needed. But Lord, beyond all that, we come to you, our God, asking that you will bring healing for Colin, that you will lay your hands upon him, giving him the health that he needs. Lord, I pray that you'll continue to encourage the whole family, strengthen them, Colin, Ali, Anna, Connor, and Owen. Lord, just bless them as a family as they work there for you in Waterford. And Lord, I pray for each one, Lord, from this church, from First Worth Island, that give of themselves, Lord, week after week, using the gifts and abilities you've given them to serve your people here and further afield. Lord, we thank you for them. We thank you for their willingness. Lord, we do not take them for granted. Lord, help us together as we seek to be the light, the salt in this area. Lord, help us work with others, continue to work with others in this town and further afield as we seek to reach others for your kingdom. Lord, help us continue to show us the ways we should go. Give us the wisdom so we can be walking in your paths, serving you and serving those around us. Lord, continue to enable us to do this for your glory and honor. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to stand and worship God once again, this time as we sing the hymn, Jesus is Lord. Have you ever been accused of doing something that you shouldn't? Or what about being accused of not doing something you should? Sometimes we can be very good at that, can't we? Always looking at others and pointing the finger. You're not doing this, you're doing that. And that's what happens here with the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees come along and they are complaining that his disciples are not fasting. You see, the Pharisees fasted, the disciples of John fasted, but Jesus' disciples, it seems, did not at this time. So what was going on here? Well, first of all, what is fasting? Again, Hebrew, the word translated fast means to cover the mouth. The Greek word means to abstain. So basically, it's going without for a particular time. Going without for a particular time. Down through the years, people have fasted for different reasons. Some for health. Some as a protest. Some as a sign of their sorrow. Others for different religious reasons. Again, many religions in the world include fasting in what they do. And of course, fasting is mentioned many places in Scripture. In the Old Testament, the people of Nineveh fasted whenever they heard the judgment of God was coming. When the bones of Saul and his sons were buried, the people fasted as they grieved. Jehoshaphat, he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah when the enemies rallied against them. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. And Darius, King Darius, fasted whenever Daniel was in the den of lions. Again, coming to the New Testament, we're told in Matthew 4 that Jesus fasted. He didn't eat anything for 40 days. And of course, Anna, the prophetess, who took the baby Jesus in her arms at the temple, we're told fasted and prayed every day. Biblically, fasting seemed to take place when people wanted to seek God's forgiveness, comfort, help, guidance, strength. When they were seeking his will, often we find people fasting. So fasting then, in and of itself, is a good thing. It has to be, because Jesus is recorded as doing it. Again, it helps to focus the mind and heart on God. Andrew Murray, missionary to South Africa, said, "Fasting helps express, deepens, confirms the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." So fasting, biblically, is an expression of our devotion to God. Something you should think of doing yourself, as should I. Fast and pray. Fast and read Scripture. The problem here was not the activity of fasting. The problem here, as it seemed was the case quite a bit in the New Testament, was the Pharisees, the religious people. You see, they had taken something that was good, and they had corrupted it. They were using it now as a yardstick to measure someone else's righteousness. They were using it in the end to inflict their will, their judgment on others. And we must be careful we do not do that today. We must be careful we do not take things that are good and twist them, making them into a test for righteousness. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. They appointed themselves as the righteousness police, as it were, watching others, declaring themselves if others were righteous or not in their mind. You see, God does command fasting in Scripture in very specific places and times. In Leviticus 23, 27, God's people were told to fast annually on the Day of Atonement. So one day a year they were to fast on that very important day. In Joel 2 verse 12, God tells his people to return to him with fasting, weeping and mourning. There were other regular days of fasting added during the exile when the people of Israel had been torn out of their land. Zechariah 8:19, this is what the Lord Almighty says. The fasts of the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festivals for Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Note, God, there's no Bible verses that say when this was put in place. These extra times of fasting were put in place by perhaps God's people. God is telling them how those fasting times should be. Joyful, glad occasions. Four in all. In Zechariah 7 verse 5, just before that, he questions the people of Israel, what are they fasting for? Are they fasting for him or for some other reason? Because it seemed they had taken something that could be used for good and twisted it, leaving out the God they were supposed to worship. By Jesus' day, the Pharisees had gone further. They had added two more days per week. They had taken it upon themselves to add two more days per week, Monday and Thursday, from 6 a.m. in the morning to 6 p.m. at night. They had decided themselves that all godly people must fast. They made that decision. They also made a big deal about it, as you know. You read Matthew 6:16. You find the Lord Jesus is telling them off for what they did during times of fasting because they wanted everyone to know what they were doing. They disfigured their faces, making sure they looked really somber, making sure everyone knew they were fasting. They were going out in public saying, look at me, how great I am because I'm obviously fasting, which is so far from what the Bible says we should do. Jesus speaks out against them on this occasion. In the New Testament, there is no command to fast. There is no command to fast in the New Testament, but there is guidance how you should fast when you do. We are told of others who fasted in Scripture, including the Lord Jesus. So according to Scripture, it's something that can be very helpful for us. Something that can help you in your spiritual walk day by day. It is something that you can do. But there's nowhere in Scripture that says it's mandatory. It may help you at times with your walk with God. It is good. It is beneficial. But it does not make you more righteous in the eyes of God. You should never, never imply that it does. That's what the Pharisees were doing. That's what they continually tried to do. Be careful. There are things that are helpful for us in our walk with God, but we must never think or imply they make us or anyone else more righteous. According to Scripture, according to our Reformed faith, they do not. We must not take good biblical practices and use them to judge and burden others. When you fast, Matthew 6, do not broadcast it. Be careful to do it unto the Lord, not for anyone else. The Pharisees made sure everyone else knew it. If and when you fast, privately. Jesus brings out another point here regarding fasting. Not only should you never use it and try and force it on someone and say, you must do this or you're not really a great Christian. But here Jesus goes on saying it was not the appropriate time for his disciples to fast. And he gives that illustration of a wedding. Weddings are beautiful occasions, aren't they? We will have one here, I think, in a couple of weeks, 3 weeks maybe. So we will. Beautiful times of great joy. In Jewish culture, a wedding went on for a week. Would you like that? Have any plan that? It can be hard enough planning for one day. But planning for a week. And the bride and the groom were treated like a king and queen. There was no time for sorrow, only joy, only celebration. Jesus explains here it would be foolish for his disciples to fast when he was still with them. Because it was a time of joy for them, not a time of mourning or sadness of fasting, a time of joy. In fact, there was actually a rabbinic ruling that said anyone that attended the bridegroom during the wedding, they were released from all of the extra religious observation so they could have great joy. So there was an understanding somewhere there that these extra rules did lessen the joy that God wanted people to have. And of course, we would never do that. We would never add extra little rules that would suck the joy out of people. We should add no rules, of course. Nothing added, nothing taken away from Scripture. Jesus said it would be wrong for the disciples to fast at this particular time. He points then to a time when his disciples will be fasting, a time when there will be sadness and mourning. And this is the first recorded verse in this gospel indicating what would happen to him. He talks about the time the bridegroom would be taken from them. The word here used indicates a violent removal, taken away from them so quickly. Reminding us of Isaiah 53 verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants, for he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Again, Jesus is pointing to his death, a time for sorrow and fasting then. It reminds us as Christians that in many ways we should be the most joyous people that there is. Because our Lord did die on the cross. A painful, terrible death. Painful in every way that we cannot even imagine. But why did he do it? He done it for you and for me so we could be forgiven. And he rose again. Our Savior lives. And because he lives, we know, so shall we. We will live for all eternity as we trust in him. So no matter what we go through in this life, and there can be terrible, terrible pain in this life, you know that only too well. But in Christ, we look forward to the time when we will be with him. Our final destination is in heaven. And as we keep our eyes fixed on that, we should rejoice. 1 Peter 1 verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. That's what we have in Christ. And you know, that joy should at times break through on our faces, shouldn't it? Little smile, perhaps, that look of joy as we meditate on what God has done for us. Sometimes we can be going through terrible situations temporarily that a smile can be the last thing we can actually do. But remember, as Christians, we keep focused on what Christ has done for us, what we will have. That could be hard at times, but we must keep focused on what we have in Christ, and that should cause us to rejoice. How will anyone around us suspect the reality of what we believe if we never show something of what we believe ourselves in our everyday living, in the way we act, in the way we react? A baseline of joy because of what Christ has done. Christians should be the most joyous of people. If not, there is something wrong. Having said that, if you're continually going around with a smile on your face, there's also something wrong. But we need to keep in mind what we have in Christ, what you have in Christ, sins forgiven, eternal life. That's what we look forward to in Christ. Jesus goes on to give two simple little illustrations that are sometimes hard to grasp. Again, the illustration of the parchment. Patching a garment, verse 21, straightforward, an unshrunk patch of cloth will shrink when wet and will ruin the garment, apparently. I'm not very up to date and fixing clothes. My mother used to do that, but apparently we're told here you just don't do that. It will wreck the clothes if you sew an unshrunk patch on to a garment. You don't do that. Equally, we have the little illustration of the wineskins. Wine in those days was kept in goatskins, apparently. New wine would ferment, giving off carbon dioxide, which caused the wineskin to swell. A new skin could take that, but an old skin could not. If you put new wine into an old wineskin, it would just burst. It would not work. What is Jesus saying here with these two illustrations? the message is actually straightforward. Excuse me. The Pharisees said, you're made righteous by what you do. It is by what you do you're made righteous in the eyes of God. Whereas Christianity says, what Jesus told us, you are saved through faith. You are made righteous through what has been done by Jesus. That is how you are seen righteous. You do not take keeping the law and then add a little faith to it to be a Christian. The Bible says you are saved through faith, faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, those verses that are so familiar to us, yet we forget the implications of them. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The Pharisees were all about works. Do, to try to work yourself so God can see you as righteous. But Jesus died on the cross, the righteous one, so you and I can be forgiven. So God can see you as righteous once you trust in Jesus. You are saved through his grace, by faith alone, as you submit your life to God, committing your life to him through trusting in Christ. You are not saved by works, by the law. You are not saved by faith plus works, plus the law. A little bit added to make yourself right. Christ has done it all for you and for me. He died on the cross so you can be completely forgiven. Never forget that. Make sure you are trusting in Christ. Because when you are, the Bible says, God the Father sees the righteousness of Christ in you. Philippians 3 verse 9. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. It is by faith. You can never be more acceptable to God than you are once you trust in Christ. Do you realize that? Do you accept that? When you trust in Christ, you are his child. You are loved by God because of Jesus, who he is, and what he has done. Do you accept that? Well, you must have accepted Christ yourself. Once you are accepted by God. But perhaps at times we have additions to that. You think, yes, I put my trust in Christ, but I have to do this, 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 and this so I can be accepted by God. The Bible says, no. You're accepted by God once you put your trust in Christ. You can never be more acceptable to God than you are once you trust in Jesus. That's the gospel. That is grace. Accept it. Celebrate the wonder of it. Make sure it's yours. Make sure you have submitted your life to God through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once you do, you are forgiven. You are his child. And then, we follow God's word out of a love for him. Why do we fast? At times, why do we pray? Why do we come to church? Not to make us right in God's eyes, but as we follow Christ, as his people, to show our love to him, to express our love for him each and every day. These things are so important for you as an individual, as a Christian, as you walk with God, as you grow in Christ. But remember, they do not make you more acceptable to God. You are accepted as his child when you submit and commit your life to him through trusting in Jesus. That's something, that's a wonderful thing that you need to accept, that I am so happy for. I am not more accepted by God because I'm a minister. I think the Bible says I'll be judged more severely because of that, by the way. But we are accepted, you and I, through Christ. And that is a joyous reality, isn't it? Accepted by God the Creator as you trust in Christ. You are accepted in Christ. Never forget that. And then we live to show our love for him day by day. As we read his word, as we pray, as when God leads us, we have those private times of fasting to the glory of God. Do not be like the Pharisees. Do not think you're more acceptable to God because of how you live. And never ever look down on others because they are not doing the things that you value really highly. The things that you have put as number one priorities, because you don't know what someone else is doing, how they are following Christ, because it should be in some ways private. Do not try and inflict other rules and regulations onto people. That's what the Pharisees did, and Jesus was the most critical of them. Saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved so we can live our lives for him, serving him, and pouring ourselves out for those around us. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we are amazed and thankful that you have done everything for us in Christ, that Jesus, the righteous one, paid the price for our sins on the cross so we can be 100% forgiven once we trust in him. Lord, we are thankful. Lord, we are thankful that we can serve you as your children. We are thankful that we can get to know you more as your children as we read your word, as we spend time in you, with you in prayer, in times of fasting. Lord, help us look to you day by day and use us as your children so we can go out and be a joy to those around us, not a burden, as we serve you and as we take opportunities to proclaim your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to stand and worship God as we sing our final hymn, Filled with Compassion. Thank you. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit go with you, both now and forevermore.